Very important. And it blesses people, especially adults. Well, even children, though, when they realize that the giver had them in mind, that the giver deliberately chose a gift that would be very important to them, that it would identify with who they are, be a blessing to them or meaningful to them or whatever, and that rewards you. Oh, thank you so much. And you know, you go on a little longer and you get to know each other better, and you know what's going to bless this person, and so you choose for them, and it's a desire to do that. And that's very important. So is the wrapping. You think about the wrapping much. You know, probably the biggest rapping laugh we ever had was from our son, who, bless his dear heart, he's a wonderful man now, you know, and a good father. But when he was a teenager and still living at home, he was always in a rush or whatever, and I don't know that he had ever actually wrapped a present. And he would bustle in at the last minute, and he would have the present, you know, and often it was just in the bag that he bought it in, and he'd give it to us. You know, of course, it was the thought that counted, the gift. So we had so much fun. On his 21st birthday, Albertson's slogan was, "We do it your way." And it was printed on their bags, the brown paper grocery bags. So we wrapped his gift in an Albertsons bag so that the slogan showed, "We do it your way." And it was fun. It was personal, you know, and it kind of identified who he was, and we could own that together. I think, you know, giving it for the benefit of the person so that they know. The wrapping is very important. How do we present the gift? Do we present the giving of it as important? You know, when it's obvious that someone has gone to the trouble to wrap it well, maybe to the best of their ability, and I don't know if they still do such things. I don't even know what Christmas shopping is going to be like this year. I haven't been to the mall in years, but they would have, you know, high school kids and college groups would have these wrapping tables for fundraisers, and you'd go and you'd pay them a reasonable amount, and they'd wrap them really, really pretty if you didn't consider yourself capable of doing that, you know, pulling it off. But the wrapping really says something before the gift is even opened, that there's value here, and somebody put some thought and some effort into it. And you know, I would wrap something very different for my wife the way I would wrap it for one of my grandkids, you know. And I mean, I know what she's like, and so I'm going to choose wrapping that will be a blessing to her, and she'll enjoy seeing that, sometimes maybe more than the present. So what did God choose to give the first Christmas? Of course, he gave Jesus, you know, he gave his son, but what he gave was, he gave of himself, and not just something that he owned, he gave the life that is of himself. And the best giving that we ever give is giving life, something that the receiver of the gift knows that we gave out of some of the essence of who we are for them and for their benefit. And maybe sometimes we even gave something up. We had to sacrifice to do it. And maybe that is evident in some way, even if indirect. But God wrapped his gift. He gave this gift of life of himself to us. And once we recognize it, once we open it, and we realize the enormity of what's been given, I think every one of us, if we recall the day of our salvation, it really was this startling event. The gift was announced, but when it was unwrapped and the reality of what was there, the complete forgiveness of our sins, the exoneration of our sins, the exoneration of the consequences of the sin eternally, and that we were being washed clean, not only by the one who sacrificed for us, but as clean as him. And I just found it so overwhelming to see the gift and what it really was. And you know, sometimes you're opening a gift and you think, oh, wow, what might this be? And we've maybe all done the trickery where you've got six boxes of descending size, and you know, it's a box and a box and a box and a box and a box, and finally the gift is down in there, you know. But it increases your, oh, what's in, oh, what is it, what is it, and carries it on. When we open it up, and we see what he has really given. It's just a marvelous thing. How was God's wrapping? Because I think he put incredible thought and effort for us into the wrapping. I want to read about the wrapping, if you will. Sort of the first part of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And then we'll take a little bit of a look at the wrapping, the wrapping that he chose, the wrapping that he delivered it in, and what was evident in that wrapping. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one! The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the first part of the Christmas story. And I love the Christmas story, and I love the people involved in it. And I encourage you every year to watch the Nativity story. It's just so well done. And yes, there are a few things that aren't perfectly biblically accurate, but how they do the people and their relationships and how they respond is just really, really good. So in this first part of the story, how did she see herself? This woman whom God is going to use as the wrapping for his great gift. Because the gift is going to be in her and going to come out of her. She's the wrapping. Well, verse 29 says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." I believe that it reveals that this wrapping, who was this young woman Mary, was unassuming and humble. And it really, she didn't see herself. I think it took her totally by surprise. I mean, the angel would be shocking enough. And the greeting would be shocking enough. But to then have this announcement, you know, "highly favored one, blessed are you among women." I think it reveals that she was unassuming and humble. And she didn't assume, "Oh, well, of course, me. Yeah, why did I think of me?" You know, but I think it troubled her, it puzzled her, because she didn't see herself fitting with what she took that grandeur to be. And its grandeur is beyond anything that humanity has ever known. Anywhere, anytime, with anyone. This is more grandeur. Heaven itself, the perfection of God in the perfection of heaven, going to come down to earth and be brought forth as one among us, unimaginable, really. And she was unassuming and humble about it. She didn't all of a sudden see herself as great. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And I think she revealed herself to acknowledge that she needed to learn, but she was willing to learn. You know, too often as Christians, somebody will ask a question and we think we have to have some great answer for them, when in reality, their question might only reveal our need to learn. And we can say that to ourselves and to them. That's a great question. Man, if I had what I thought was a full answer handy, I'd offer it to you, but I'm pretty sure I know how we can find it if you want to go do that together. And I think she revealed that she knew she needed to learn and she was willing to learn. And verse 38, after he completes the description of what's going to happen, Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I believe that she revealed that she is surrendered and submitted. I think those are two of the biggest challenges for many Christians today. You know, part of what's going on in our culture is sort of assaulting our, calling into question the durability of our self-sufficiency. We really don't have to rely on much other than our own effort. We can go to work, we can earn an income, we can go to the grocery store. I had to stand in line at Fred Meyer last week, you know, on the spots, on the concrete, and it didn't take that long, but this is not something any of us have grown up with. This is not something that we're, I know people who want the new iPhone or something are willing to camp out, and yeah, not me, that's not, you know, but this is for food, but she was surrendered and submitted regard the call. I think she was surrendered and submitted to God before this ever happened, see. I believe that was her very character, her nature, her identity. If someone would have inquired of her, I think the people in her family knew this. And I think all these things about her, unassuming and humble, needing to learn and being willing to learn, doesn't believe that, you know, she's already sort of on top of it all, and surrendered and submitted, boy, you can't buy that. And that has to be voluntary. And a lot of us don't come by that easily. You know, one of those great evaluating questions for us is, if you want to know how you're doing as a servant, see how you respond when someone treats you like one. And here, this woman just so natural for her to reveal that she's surrendered and submitted. So let's continue on with the story. Verses 39 through 55. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So in the next part of the story, how does she see herself then? I think we see how she saw herself when Gabriel came, probably before he came, but then this really began to rise up and she could freely reveal it as application, revelation of who she is when the angel came. Well, then she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has this incredible experience and gives this prophetic utterance that reveals not only God has shown her what's going on, but God's shown her what's going on inside of Mary and what Mary has heard, and what's Mary's response? How does she see herself now. Verse 47 to 50. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. His mercy is on those who fear him. I think three things are revealed, that she sees herself as, I think maybe even she would have to work to restrain it, but blessing God. You know, sometimes I think we're hesitant to bless God as if it would be presumptuous. But in reality, our response to him blessing us is to bless him, to declare it, to pronounce it. It comes up out of our heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when it's a natural response, that's what we're doing when we sing and praise and worship, and we're sending blessing to God. We're declaring blessing to God. I think her response was to bless God and to be blessed. She knew she was blessed. That this was her state. I don't know how much she thought her saw herself as blessed before, but certainly she does now. As blessing God and blessed, and she's still humble. She's still humble. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Verses 50 to 53. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I think she reveals in that she is thankful and she is honest. She reveals, she knows about what the proud and the arrogant and the self-righteous, how God is going to deal with them. But that he's dealt with her so wonderfully in his mercy towards someone who is lowly. I think she's thankful and honest and still humble. Verse 55, how finally does she see herself? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. I think that maybe as never before, maybe she had never, certainly not seen herself in the process of this, but she sees God's original promised blessing to Abraham. The father of their race, if you will. We call him the father of our faith, but at the time he was the father of their race. And she sees that God's, and they had known it, they'd grown up being taught God's promise to Abraham, and now she sees the whole thing is coming through her. And this is just an amazing thing. She sees God's original promise blessing, and she's still humble. So what would her life have been if God hadn't chose her? You ever think about that? Because she was a young woman. The majority of her adult life was ahead of her. She may have been in her mid to late teens at this time, common marrying time to begin a family. What would her life have been like? Because we see her in light of him having chosen her. And part of why I believe these character traits of hers that are revealed are so important, it reveals who she is, and it reveals who she was already. What was her life like if he hadn't chosen her? It was who she was anyway. It was who she was anyway, living daily life amongst normal people in a very unassuming way, in a thankful way, in an honoring way. Was that life what she was supposed to be if he hadn't chose her? I believe yes. I believe her life was everything she was supposed to be if he hadn't chose her. Because her value was in who she was anyway. That's why God chose her. And so is ours. You're in mine. We live in a world that so glorifies celebrity and people of great accomplishment. And, you know, one of the, I think, unfortunate revealing things about the internet is some person who will post something and make some statement that they're going to change the world, and you know full well they're not, because they're going to change the world with their particular graffiti art, or they're going to change the world, you know, through some little toy that they've invented, you know, which is a good toy and it's fun, and I'm sure their family will enjoy it. But we've afflicted people with this notion of grandeur, and that nothing has the deepest, greatest value if you don't turn out to be, you know, Bill Gates or Russell Wilson, and that somehow everyday life of typical people is not that valuable. And I think that it is. And so, what do you want your life to be? I think she probably wanted some pretty regular things. I think, you know, she probably wanted to have a family and a home and to live a peaceful, quiet life and enjoy whatever work they were given to do and relationship in the community and all of that. But what do you want your life to be? That's really important. I think she probably got part of why God chose her. I think she had a love for God, and I think she had a genuine desire and hunger for Messiah, with no notion that she would be personally involved. But what we want for our lives is very important, especially if we're letting God illuminate that for us. So it brought back to mind a scenario, not the only one. It happened more than once, but I was thinking of a particular young man, and some of you have heard this story or one like it from me before. But I had a young single man come to me, and he'd made an appointment, and we sat down. We knew each other pretty well. And he said, "Kurt, I want to be married." And I said, "Well, do you have any candidates?" And he said, "No." And there was a long pause. I didn't say anything. And he asked, "What should I do?" And I said, "Well, I'm suggesting you should ask God to make you into the kind of man he could entrust one of his daughters to. What do you want for yourself?" Well, he wanted a wife. Do you want for yourself to become what God wants you to become so that he can give you the fullest and the best? You know, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's a double meaning. First, he will give you desires that reside in your heart, and then he will fulfill that desire that you got from him. But it starts with delighting ourselves in the Lord. And I think at Christmas time, it would be interesting to hear from her. Maybe in heaven we'll get to ask her, "Mary, what were you thinking about? What did you want before Gabriel showed up?" Boy, I want to sit in on that interview, because her and Simeon are kind of my biggies for the whole Christmas season. But what do you want? And what does God want for your life? Does that interest you? See, is that something that is before your mind, before your thinking? You know, because she instantly got confronted with what God wanted for her life. What does God want for your life? And quite frankly, your age doesn't matter, because everything about life you haven't lived already is in front of you. And God, not just his mercies, but makes life itself new every morning. And so there's a whole, in fact, I actually think that even the things we get to develop while we're here, you know, some of these people have developed their musical gift while they're here. You know, some of you have developed industrious gifts with what you've done for employment and career and vocation and all of that. I think we're going to see the fullness of that after Christ comes back and all limitations are gone. But what do you want for yourself? And what do you want from God? What do you want to get from God? What do you want for God with your life? And do you want to put your life before God and say, "Lord, fill me with desires that you want me to have, because then I can look forward to them being fulfilled if I get them from you." What does God want for your life? I think he wants, like Mary, for you and me to let him take you, make you into the person he could entrust his son to. I think you and I have a calling much like her, that he's saying, "Can I send my son into the world through you? Can I send the Savior to people who need him desperately through you?" You know, a lot of what's called faith has really been most about what we receive. And she received something miraculous, but what she gave is what really made the difference. And first she gave herself, and then gave this Son of God through her. That's your and my invitation to receive for Christmas. Christmas is coming. What do you want? Ask him for it. Ask him for it. Ask him to let you see and want what he wants to bless you with, that you can enjoy the rewards of not only receiving his son, but making his son available to give away to other people in his name. Amen? Father, thank you so much for the miracle of Christmas. Thank you for this incredible story. Thank you for this young woman you chose, this humble, unassuming, but I think righteous young woman. I believe she loved you. I believe to the best of her ability she was submitted to you. I believe she, in her heart of hearts, was longing for Messiah. She had no idea the depths that you would go to with her to bring that about. But Lord, she wanted those things of yours. And I pray you would spark within all of us deep, deep desire for you and for the things that you want for us. And that we would understand, Lord, that you want to commission each one of us just as you commissioned her to receive the life of your son and then be available to give him away. Might be in trying circumstances. She suffered greatly for doing that. And even the delivery was in such humble circumstance, and there was probably some terror. And then she had to watch as he was arrested and tortured and murdered. But yet she did come to know the fullness of what that meant. So, Lord, I pray that we would hand ourselves off to you and say, Lord, I wouldn't be so presumptuous as to put myself on any sort of par with Mary. But, Lord, I do want to be like her. In looking to you and surrender to you and willingness to have you bring the life of your son in and through me. And I pray we all would as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Merry Christmas.